Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for this time together, Father, for the time of celebrating those that are in the house that are true dads. And Father, I just thank you for them. And Lord God, I would ask not only for the dads, but also for the moms and for every person here, that you would keep your hand upon them and bless them immensely. That, Lord God, that they learn to understand that as they walk in favor with you, that wherever they put their hand, whatever they put their hand to do, they are going to prosper. They are going to be prosperous when they go into the country, into the city, into the workplace, or into the home, Father God. Wherever they place their feet, it is theirs for the taking. Lord God, that you have given us that grace. And so, Father, you have said that you will even give us the nations as our inheritance. So, Father God, let them come to understand the recognition and the reality of being true receptors of the donation that comes from heaven. We thank you for it and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to be giving to you a sermon on Father's Day. And the actual title of the message is My Father's House. We're going to be looking at that. But again, today is in the United States of America, it is a celebrated day called Father's Day. We all know that. Amen. But I think that that is a title that has been given in error. Because when you think about men, if a man has any physical capability, they can father a child. But not all men who have fathered a child is really a dad. Because, see, there's a lot of absentee fathers. There's a lot of fathers that have gone AWOL. A lot of fathers that have jumped ship on their responsibility toward their children. But a true dad is one that is there for the child, that is providing and protecting. They are nurturing their child. They're interacting and interweaving their life with their children. They're embracing their children. They're giving their children all that the child would ever need so as to raise that child up in a proper way before in society as well as in the Lord. So I think that we should call this day Daddy's Day. Daddy's Day. Amen. And, you know, a lot of dads are going to really celebrate the day, and there's going to be dads, some of which are not saved. They're already out in the lake fishing. Some are already maybe out in the boat just riding around on a lake. Some are golfing. Some are probably out in a hammock. And a lot of dads that are saved are going to be doing the same thing after church. There's going to be dads that are going to be at home, and they're going to sit out in the porch or sit out and have a picnic with family. There's going to be dads that are going to be out there and they're going to be pampered and doted on by their wives, by their children especially. And they're going to be maybe laying down and sleeping for a nap, getting up and having their favorite food brought to them maybe two or three different times throughout the day. They'll wake up from the nap, they'll watch their favorite television program and or their favorite sports event. And they're just going to be pampered. Now, a lot of my children would say, there's nothing new under the sun at our home today. But the truth of the matter is, today is going to be a special day because it's going to be a day where the family is going to get together and we're going to be blessed, all of us together. Them blessed to pamper me being blessed to be pampered by them. Amen? But it's Daddy's Day. And about 15 years ago, Bella, Pennsylvania did a survey. And this is when, if you can remember, before everybody and their brother owned a cell phone, we used to have landlines. And, of course, some companies still have landlines, but there was a time about 15 years ago when landlines were still the prominent way of communication in the home. They did a survey, and the guy that drummed up the survey wanted to find out, as opposed to Mother's Day and that of Father's Day, how many phone calls actually came to the house on Father's Day or Mother's Day. And after having taken the survey, they had found there were more phone calls come to the house from children that were outside the house at the time, whether they be in college or they're married. More phone calls came to the house on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. How about that, ladies? But the guy that did the survey had to apologize for the delay because there were some behind-the-scenes factors that he had to compute and put together because he came to finally find out that most of the calls that came into the house on Father's Day were collect calls. If you remember how it works, you can make a collect call home. Amen. The floral industry also had given an announcement that there are more flowers being provided to fathers on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. Not more than on Mother's Day, but there's more flowers being given to fathers than ever before. How I should have said that. And one of the florists actually said that the flower that should be given to fathers on Father's Day or Daddy's Day should be the dandelion, because the more it's tromped on, the stronger it gets. Daddy's Day is a day where you're going to find the lazy boy industry, the golfing industry, the fishing industry, their sales are going to go through the roof several weeks before this particular day, because children as well as wives, they want to pamper their husbands and their dads. They want to bring delight to the heart on this particular day. They want to let the dads of the home know that we appreciate you. We want to make life as sweet as we could make it be. We want to put a smile on your face. We want to put contentment in your heart. So they're going to go the extra mile. Well, I said all that to say this. We are members of this church. God has brought us here. Not a one of us could ever brag and say, well, I went to that church because that's where I wanted to go to church. No, God has placed us in a local garden, which is the local church. Every one of us have been called by God to be here. And because of the fact that we are here, because of the fact that I would believe that all of you are saved, you have all accepted Christ, you are children of Almighty God. He's not just our Heavenly Father. He is our Abba Father. He is our Daddy, as we know Him to be. Amen? He is our Daddy. And so what I want us to look at is I want us to look at the fact that we are to bring contentment to His heart, that we are to put a smile on His heart and dote on Him and let Him know just how much we love Him. But in order for us to do that, we need to get our eye on the ideal son and see exactly and imitate what did He do. And I'm talking, of course, about that of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of our soul. What did He do that brought delight to the Father's heart? Jesus, when Christ was on the earth, you will remember He said, I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. I've come not to speak my words, but my Father's words. You even remember when He was on the Mount of Olives, when He had now come to the reality of what He was about to endure, it was so overwhelming to Him that He began to sweat beads of blood. But when He stood up from that prayer time, He said, not my will, but your will shall be done. So when we look at the life of Christ, the whole time that He was on the earth, every day to Jesus was Father's Day. Every day of His waking moment as a human being on earth and even now in the heavens, it's Father's Day unto our Lord. He looks at His Father and He is epitomizing His Father. He loves Him with everything in His heart. And so here this morning, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And I want to show you on this Father's Day how Jesus went into His Father's house and did a house cleaning. Why did He do it? So as to bring a smile on the Father's face and put love and joy in His heart. And I want you to know, even for we as men, for you as fathers, this is the same for you. I would pray that your children, your wives, will also recognize the responsibility that you have, not as a father, but as a dad. And that they would assure you with confidence and love and sweetness that they appreciate what you do for the household, for the family, and that there would be a smile on your face for the entire day. Amen? And so in Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 12, we read together, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now John gives us an account of the same actuality. And in John chapter 2, verse 16, there you read that John says that Jesus said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now I want you to look again in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. So what is He doing? He is actually speaking His Father's words. Amen? It's not his own acclaim, his own design of his mind or what he wants to say. He's speaking exactly what the Father has already said. Because God the Father had said the very same thing 700 years earlier. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. God said regarding his own house, and at the time he was talking about the temple, he said, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So now Jesus comes along 700 years later, and Jesus said, as he's quoting the Father, he said, "For my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer," and of course, for all nations. "But you," he said, "you have made it a den of thieves." Now, why did Jesus say that? "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." Well, you have to understand, there was corruption in the scheme of things as far as the priesthood. The priesthood was very corrupt. But when you look at them during the time of Christ, you can't just blame them for their corruptive behavior. It goes back 400 years earlier. Because during the time of the last book of the Old Testament, many of you mispronounce it. It's actually the Italian prophet Malachi, but you call it, and I don't hold you responsible because you don't know any better. So you call it Malachi, but it's actually Malachi, okay? In the book of Malachi, we come to find it's a 400-year span where there was no spiritual essence whatsoever. It was a dark moment of time. And so there was corruption in the house. The priests were doing their own thing. They were making money hand over fist because of their corruptive scheme. And so their behavior was passed down. And here we are now in Matthew chapter 21. Here is Jesus on the earth. And the priesthood is behaving the same way that it was taught to them from generations past. They were actually corrupt. And they were causing the Father's house to be used as nothing more than a house of merchandise. So Jesus comes along and says, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, why did he say that? Because here's what they were doing. The people in society, they were following the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was, what if you had any particular type of sin, God had instructed Moses that there would be a certain type of sacrifice. You would bring certain animals in to be sacrificed depending on the sin that you committed. Whether it be a bull, whether it be a sheep, whether it be a goat, whether it be a cow, whether it be a pigeon, whether it be a dove, you'd bring these animals to the temple. The priest then would look it over, and then they would sacrifice the animal on your behalf. So what was happening, somebody, for example, would bring in a cow. They bring in the cow, a priest would look it over and say, "That cow is not qualified for sacrifice because there's too much marring on the cow. The cow is not perfect enough." So they would take the cow from the person, go behind the temple in a corral that was set up. They would put the cow in the corral. They would grab another cow. They would bring it out, and they would sell the cow to the man who came to have sacrifice. But then they would say to the man, "You cannot pay for this cow with foreign currency. You had to have the monies changed over into Jewish shekels." And the exchange rate was so high on interest that the priests were making exorbitant amounts of money. So now they would give the cow over, they would take the cow, they would sacrifice the cow, and the person would go on their way. Next person would come, for example, that would have a cow. They would look at the cow, they would say, "The cow is not qualified for sacrifice." They would take the second man's cow, bring it into the stall, into the corral. Then they would take the first cow they took from the first guy that said it was not qualified. They would bring it out, and they would give it to the man, and he had to make the exchange for shekels of an exorbitant amount of interest. And so they were making money, and it was all a scheme. When Jesus got a hold of this and saw this wickedry that was going on, the zeal of his Father's house consumed him. I believe that he flexed his muscles. His eyes were shooting fire. He was spewing. And he turned around and he created a whip and he upended the money changers and he cast all of those corrupt priests out of the household. And Jesus turned around and said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. My Father's house is a house of prayer unto all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. My Father's house shall continue to remain a house of
prayer.
But what are we to realize today? What we are to realize today, in this hour that we live, the temple no longer exists. The temple that Jesus cleaned out, it doesn't exist anymore. You and I are the temple presently. Matter of fact, you will come to find that the Apostle Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul turns around and tells us, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So in other words, individually, if you've accepted Christ, you are the temple of Almighty God for this hour. You are the residency of God. But then Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, through the whole chapter, he says that you also are the temple of God corporately. Not only are we the temple of God individually, but when we come together as a congregation, when we come together as the entire body of Christ, we are then the temple of God collectively. So when we understand that individually at home, one-on-one with God, you are the temple of God, and when you come to understand that when you come together as the body of Christ, as an entire congregation, that you are the temple of God collectively, what God wants us to realize then, what Jesus wants us to know, as to what he said in Matthew chapter 21, "Do you not know you are my Father's house, and it is a house of prayer?" You are a house of prayer. So what God wants you to know, I have created you to be my residency of prayer. And I want you to pray to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to know that you love me and you are willing to depend on me. And so if you're going to put a smile on the Father's mouth, on the Father's face, and put contentment in his heart, he's wanting to hear your voice. Because let me tell you something. Prayer is where it's at. Prayer is when you connect with the Father and you are asking of the Father that you need help, or you want to just let him know how much you love him, and God the Father is waiting patiently because he wants to move on your behalf, not reluctantly, but he wants to move on your behalf willingly. God the Father wants you to know that I'm here for you. But he is waiting patiently for you to respond and call upon him. So he has given us this communication line that is called prayer. And when you begin to pray to him, when you begin to seek him, it delights his heart. That's why God the Father said in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Call upon me. Give me a call. And call upon me, and let me see that you really love me, and I will show you great and mighty things you know nothing of. I want to show you a future you have no idea what I have planned for you. I have things planned for you that'll be mind-boggling. It'll blow your socks off. But you need to call upon me. You need to get a hold of me." But most Christians never pray. They never pray. They don't pray for various reasons. Maybe they don't pray because they say, "Well, my prayers never get answered." We'll be talking about that. Maybe they don't pray because they say, "Prayer doesn't really change anything. I don't believe prayer actually works. I believe that God, he doesn't really hear me. God doesn't like me as much as he likes other folk. And so therefore, when I pray, there's no response." Let me tell you a story. About 31 years ago, in a very small community in a southern deep area south of Mississippi, there was a community that was well known for its love for the things of God, real close to the Bible Belt as we know now. And there was a group of people that wanted to build a new building, and their intent for the new building was they were going to have the first beer garden or bar established in the city. Up until now, there was no alcohol, so they were going to be introducing alcohol in society. The local church got outraged by this, so they started prayer meetings. The pastor headed up a number of people. Everybody in the church was outraged. They started prayer meetings, and they began to pray. They began to pray not only once a week. They were praying with prayer meetings in their homes. They were praying against the building of this new vintage that was coming on the horizon in their society. They didn't want to see alcohol come because with it would bring all other kind of wickedry. So they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And here, on the final evening, true story, on the final evening of the next day, it was going to be the grand opening of the new bar, a lightning storm came with such viciousness. Lightning came, struck that building, caught it on fire, and burnt it down to the ground. The people that established that building, that built it and put their money, time, and effort into the building, they knew there was a lot of controversy. So what they did, they got an attorney to sue the church, the elders, and the pastor, because they blamed them for all that they had lost because of this fire. So the pastor, the elders, the church, they had no other recourse, but they had to get an attorney, and they had to defend themselves in a court. They go into a court of law, and now both sides are being heard. The people that built the building turned around and said that they did it. We know that they did it somehow, some way, because they were constantly grieved by what we were doing. The pastor and the elders turned around and said, we had nothing to do with it. We did nothing concerning with that building, the destruction of that building. And after many hours of back and forth ping pong of defense, finally the judge made his ruling. And here's what he said. He said, it's quite obvious to me to identify which group really believes in prayer. It was not the pastor and the elders. It was the people that sued them, because they knew their prayers had demolished this building. So I ask you, you are a house of prayer. Have you prayed? Do you know that prayer works? Are you convinced in your heart that prayer is the substance that can turn and remove a mountain from your life? Prayer is the only way for you to get a hold of the heart of God, that God wants to hear your voice so as to be able to interact on your behalf and change things. Amen? I want to share something with you. We're going to shift gears for a moment, because right at this point, I looked up to heaven and said, God, are we still on the same page? Are we still talking about Father's Day here this morning? But then the Lord started to show me things and unfolded. But I want you to stay with me on this. In 1906, there was a man by the name of William Seymour. This is 110 years ago. William Seymour was a Louisianan, a black man in Louisiana. He was blind in one eye due to smallpox. He loved the Lord as a young man. He served the Lord. He was part of a Baptist organization, the Baptist Church. As he got older, through his teenage years, a little later on in life, he joined hands with what was then the Holiness Movement. The Holiness Movement, you can still see people today. The Holiness Movement is a group of people that they want to have an outward appearance of purity in their lives. They don't cut their hair. The women will have hair all the way down to their ankles. They don't put any makeup on. They don't wear any jewelry. They don't wear any earrings. They're not allowed to dance. They're not allowed to do a whole episode, a whole litany of different things. They want to keep themselves, for the society to see them, as pure and perfect. Well, William Seymour joined that organization, and he became a minister. He became very well pronounced in that organization. He later on moved to Texas. I believe it was Houston, Texas. And now in California, someone had heard about him, so they called on him in Los Angeles to come and preach. He had the privilege of, and I'm giving you details because I heard some offshoots to this, and it was wrong. The things that I had heard were wrong, so I'm going to give you a true story here for a moment. He goes into a holiness church where he was invited in Los Angeles. He preached one service on Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. The pastor of that church was outraged by him, refuted him, padlocked the doors, and told him, you're not welcome back here again. He was supposed to be there for the week. So he ends up going into the house of only a few people that were friends of his, black people, and he there co-joined together with them. But he never stopped preaching. He never stopped praying. He was a fervent prayer warrior for the kingdom of God. He communicated with God. That's how he got from Texas to California. God was speaking to him. And when he went into the house of this small home where there was these few people, he continued to preach to them about the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. And as he was preaching to them and consoling them with the understanding of God's word, then all of a sudden in the house, all of a sudden began to speak in other tongues. And they were, the day of Pentecost came in that house. Now he goes out on the porch and he begins to preach to whomever will listen as they're walking by. And everybody started coming and joining, and they were enamored by the fact of what they were hearing. They were hearing this group of black people speaking in tongues. So Pentecost had resurrected back on the earth a second time. There were so many people that gathered around, he knew that he had to do something, so he went into the city, and at Azusa Street, there was a warehouse that used to be used by a holiness church that no longer was established. He went in there, some 300 people gathered together with him. That's all the more that that building could hold, but there was also the same amount, almost, of people outside. They were beside themselves because they were hearing people praying in other tongues. They were hearing the gifts beginning to operate. And revival broke loose. And revival then is revival now had broke loose, and we see that the gift of Pentecost has spanned the globe. Over 1 billion people today are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? But I want you to hear something, because this is what got my attention. This same man who was used by God because he prayed and followed the directions and the clarity of direction of what the Lord was showing him, while the revival was going on in 1906, he stood up under the admonition of God's Spirit, and it was recorded, the prophecy that God spoke through the man, that'll shock you. And I want you to pay attention to it, because it says at the end of the revival, after several years, the revival had gone on for a while, he stood up in the middle of a congregation and he said, in the last days, how many of you know that we are in the last days? Amen. In the last days, there is going to come a danger to the church that has been blessed in this Pentecostal experience. God said through this man, William Seymour, in the final days prior to my return, there is going to come a danger to the church people that are still alive that have been blessed by this outpouring of the second time of Pentecost that has come to the church. But then he goes on and he gives three statements of the danger that is going to be enlisted on the church in this final hour. First of all, he said that there is going to be an emphasis in the last day more on the person of the Spirit than on the Lordship of Jesus. Here's what he meant by that. There is going to be more emphaticism on the power of the Holy Ghost than on righteousness. People are going to totally deny righteousness. They're going to seek after all the power and all the influence that is out there. Second of all, he said, there's going to be more emphasis, here we are, on the gifts of the Spirit than on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's why we are seeing people today that have the gifts of the Spirit, chasing after the gifts of the Spirit, but they don't have any understanding of love. They don't love one another. They don't care for one another. There's hatred in the church. There's upset in the church. There's division in the church because people are broken. They don't have an understanding of the fruit. And the third thing he said, there is going to be in the last day an emphasis on praise and worship more so than on prayer. Now, I can tell you, when I saw this, it really caught my attention. Because then I recognized what I had witnessed even when I traveled. All that was said is all that has been happening. Even now, a lot of stuff is happening. Jesus affirmed that in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. He said this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is your guide. He's your teacher. Now listen, it doesn't mean don't love on him, don't recognize the Holy Spirit, don't go and pray to him and such, but don't emphasize the Holy Spirit over the Lordship of Christ, is what Jesus is saying. He is the conduit that allowed for all the information from Abba Father to come through him so as to give us teaching, affirmation, and let us recognize of the lordship and the righteousness that is ours in and through Christ Jesus. That's what was being said there, that we are not to put our emphasis on the person of the Spirit more so than on the lordship of Christ. And then, as the second part of it was, that there will be people that will be emphatic about the gifts of the Spirit more than the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, there's only one fruit, love. And the eight tentacles that come off of that is joy, peace, goodness, kindness, brotherly kindness, gentleness. And here's a big one. Self-control. Self-control. And because people don't understand the fruit of the Spirit, there's no self-control, there's no discipline, there's no willingness to come and understand that you need to be in the house of God to hear the Word of God on a constant basis. So everybody is thriving after the gifts, but they don't understand righteousness. They're looking after the power, but they don't understand the righteousness of God. Then when you understand the righteousness of God, you will understand that all these beautiful things, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, that is all the accolades of Jesus Christ. That is the types of personality that apply to Christ. So people are running after the gifts, but they have no understanding that we are to be as like Christ. How can you be like somebody you don't really know? All we're looking for is we're looking for the power. We're getting excited about the power, but we don't have a clue about what it means to love one another, to attend to one another, to pray one for another, to care for one another, to help one another. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue because we have been taught, we have been degenerated by other generations that have come down the pike that have told us the power. Got to look for the power. And last of all, it says there will be more of an emphasis on praise and worship than on prayer. And so true. I've seen it. Probably have seen it in your time. If we would have a praise and worship service, I would say 2/3 of you would show up because you love the music. You love to hear it. It brings elation to your heart. But let us call for a prayer meeting. I would bet that most all of you, except for a handful, would show because it's too blah, too blasé, too difficult. I don't want to go. I can pray at my home. No, there's something to be said, as Paul said, that you are the temple of God individually, but when also the temple comes together collectively, there's something to be said when you begin to pray. Amen? There's nothing wrong with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with wanting to welcome that you can be used in the gifts of the Spirit and seeing the gifts of the Spirit operate. There's nothing wrong with going and seeing the power of God and the influence of God. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with recognizing that the Holy Spirit is your friend. He's your guide. He's there with you and for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't overemphasize any of these things over that of Christ. It's really what the Word of God is saying. And that's what Jesus said through William Seymour. In this final day, there's going to be an emphasis of the wrong things where people have got their eyes off of the lordship and the reality of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have their eyes on the gifts and not on the fruit. They have their eyes on praise and worship and not on prayer. Not on prayer. Prayer is where it's at. Because a lot of people don't understand that if you don't have an understanding of prayer, the gifts aren't going to operate, because it's through prayer that everything that you ask of the Father comes through that shower head, which is prayer. Through prayer, all these things will come. Please recognize that when the disciples came and they said that Jesus, teach us how, they didn't say teach us how to put a sermon together like you. Teach us how to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Teach us how to perform miracles. Teach us how to praise and worship. Teach us how. Teach us. They didn't say any of that. They said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Because they recognized that prayer was the fountainhead for all these other wonderful things that they would so desire, it would come to them. It's only going to be through prayer. And so I challenge you on this Father's Day, that you would go before your Heavenly Father and you would come and surrender yourself wide open and say, Lord, I am here. Abba Father, Daddy, I am here. and I have obstacles in my life that have obviously corrupted my ability to have you interact with me and respond to my prayer. So I'm asking you, Lord God, if you have called me to be a house of prayer, then cleanse me. Cleanse me out, Lord, that I would be all that you'd want me to be. You come to find that David told us in Psalm 139, he tells us, David said to the Lord, he said, "Search my heart, O Lord." Then he goes on and says, "Test me and see if there's any anxiousness in me." Anxiety is a lie detector. If you turn around and say, "I trust the Lord with all of my heart," but if you are anxious about certain situations in your life and you're frightened, that is a lie detector that proves that you have negated your trust in the Lord. It doesn't exist. You cannot trust God and have anxiety at the same time. And so that's why David said, "If there be any anxiety in me, remove it, Lord, and remove all unrighteousness out of me and set me on the path of everlasting." That needs to be our first and foremost prayer. Why? Because there's a divine order in God's plan for you and I to be able to be heard by God so that we could receive and connect from Him. Amen? And that is simply this. First and foremost, there must be purity. There must be purity. I showed it to you in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus went into his Father's house and he had to purify the house. He had to get rid of all of the problems, all of the issues, all of the rip-off artists that were in there. He got rid of all the impurities in the house before anything else could take place. You and I are the house of prayer. So we too need to go before the Father, and we need to go and ask for Him to take and confess those things, confess it out of us. We need to recognize we have hidden agenda, we have a hidden sin, secret sin, whatever it is. Maybe that's why you're not receiving answer to your prayer, and you need to ask the Lord to remove it, that we will be purified. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." I'm going to say that again. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You cannot be a person of prayer if you have hidden secret sin or rebellion in you. You can't. There's no way. God never will, never has. He will not come down from heaven, step over your sinful behavior, the hidden agenda of your heart, the evilness, and say, "I'll take care of you." He won't do it. He won't do it. The sin has to be destroyed. You can't do it within yourself, but He can. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. So when you call upon Him and you confess it and give it over to Him, He will come and He will eradicate those areas of your life that the house is purified, so that all of a sudden now your prayers will be answered. Amen? You ever read the newspaper and you see in the newspaper, your local newspaper, we read all the time. You read about the filth, the immorality, the sexual abuse, children being abducted, and murder, stabbings, shootings. You look at all this stuff going on, and I mean, it's just horrible. I'm talking on a local scale. You come to realize and say, "Man, there's something wrong in our society." Well, I want you to understand that when you are praying and praying and praying and nothing happens, you never get resolved. How many of you have prayed you never had an answer to your prayers? Amen? You're too ashamed to lift your hands, but I know there are some of you that, amen. Thank you, brother. I see that hand. But the truth of the matter is, here's why. God, in His sweetness and in His love and in His tenderness, your Abba Father says, "I can't respond. I can't respond because you have some things that are there that only you and I know about. And it's only until you get rid of it. When you get rid of it, then you will become essentially what I've created you to be, my house of prayer. Then I will respond." And I want you to know, first and foremost, it starts with purity. When purity has taken its place, where you have confessed and allowed for God to do a surgical procedure and remove the filth and immorality out of you, whatever it is, then when you are purified, then the next thing that's going to happen is power. You are going to see your prayers are going to be answered. Look what it says here in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, of chapter 21 of Matthew, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When did he heal them? After the house was purified. After the house was purified, then power came for Christ to heal all those that were sick, the lame, the broken, the deaf, the blind. All those who had a need for a touch from Christ. Now the power was sent out from him. Because now, not because he needed to be purified, but because in the house had an obstruction. It had a lot of corruption in it from the priesthood. Once the priesthood was removed, once the house was put back in order, now power came. Once you, the living house of prayer, is now cleansed out, then you are going to find that power is going to come. You are going to find that your prayers are going to be answered. And when that happens, then the next thing that's going to rise up, there's going to be praise. Then there's going to be praise. Then there's going to be praise. Look what it says here in verse 15 and 16. It said, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they are saying, what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Praise happened as a result of the response of seeing God's answer to prayer. And it was only when the house was clean, when the house was purified, then the unanswered prayers all of a sudden became answered. And when the answer to those prayers came front and center and the power was notified, then there was praise. Then there was praise. You know what we do? We come in and we praise God. And it says in the last days that there would be a danger to the church that are being blessed by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The church, many a time, we praise the Lord. We leave the house. We are just as broken when we leave here as when we came in. So what are you praising about? Praise doesn't start out with you saying, well, praise God. And here you have unconfessed sin in your life. You have your hands raised. Your eyes are filled with tears. But there's unconfessed sin in your life. So your prayers haven't been answered. Beautiful Father's Day message, huh? That's what he's given me. But anyhow, but you have to understand, the truth of the matter is, you praise God when you begin to see things start to manifest, when God begins to take and glorify and respond to your prayers, and you begin to see the power, you begin to see the changes, whether it be in your life or in the financial arena or your physical arena or your relational arena, whatever it is, you begin to see that God has moved, then you will not stop praising him. No one's going to get your hands down. No one's going to shut your mouth. No one's going to tell you when and how to praise. Nobody's going to try to encourage you. Raise your hands and praise the Lord. You'll be doing it at home. You'll be doing it out on the street. You'll be singing songs of praise in the workplace. People will think you're drunk, but you won't care because your God has responded with immeasurable power upon you. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So it starts out with purity. It starts out with purity. And then all of a sudden, when the answer to your prayers are demonstrations of power, then you are going to see it will bring on unrestricted praise. Unrestricted praise and unrestricted. And God will then take you from praise in the worship. He will take you and have you sit right next to him. And you will sense his presence. Amen? I know a lot of you might say as we close this, and might say, well, Pastor Sam, I'm kind of a quiet person. I really don't pray. I really never really knew how to pray. I'm not a person of prayer. No, you have been created by God to be a person of prayer. You are a house of prayer. You are the dominant factor of where the Lord thy God dwells. We are the present day temple. So if you say, I've never learned how to pray, well, let me encourage you. Prayer starts with desire. It starts with a desire. And all you have to do is ask the Lord, as you have confessed your sins and you are now making yourself purified before the Lord, ask the Lord to give you a desire. And therefore, as you hear a sermon that touches your heart, as you read scripture that jumps off the page at you, maybe the Lord will speak to you in a vision, in a dream. He'll give you daydreams and he'll begin to speak to you about the reality of your life. And as that begins to happen, you'll have this desire to begin to pray. And let me encourage you. It starts out with a little baby step. But the next thing you have to understand, there has to be discipline, which means you have to have a continuum. You can't just pray today and I'll see you in a month. No, there has to be a continuum. You have to continue every day, and every day just pray, because what will happen is your prayer life will grow. A lot of people use prayer in the essence of how older men such as myself, who haven't run in probably 15 years, then all of a sudden, if I would go into a shoe store and I'm going to go buy the best sneakers that I could find, because I'm going to put these sneakers on and they're going to be my running shoes. And you know what? The next time that they have a marathon in Pittsburgh or in Elwood or in Boston, I'm going there. No, you know where I would be going? I'd be going into a casket, because I'm not physically built up for it. Amen? And the same holds true when it comes to prayer. You're not going to pray immediately long prayers and be so enamored with your prayer life. No, you grow into it, but it grows first with desire, then with consistency, that you are disciplined to do it all the time. That means that you are building a relationship up with the Father, your heavenly daddy, and he's now so elated because he hears your voice on a continuous basis. And as you are praying and as you are praying, you're going to find out that you have grown into becoming an unbelievable prayer warrior. And then the next thing is going to happen. You're going to start to see results. Your prayers are being answered. It's going to be the person that God wanted you to be. You'll lay hands on the sick or on the sickness or on the social problem or on the interior marital problem, relational problem, whatever it is, you're going to see healing resolving. And when that happens, you're going to praise him. And the third thing it'll bring after desire and after consistency, then you're going to find, or discipline, then you're going to find there's going to be delight. Your mind, your heart, you're going to be overwhelmed by seeing how God loves you so much that he responded to your prayers. And then when you lay hands on people at the workplace, when you lay hands on situations in the church, things are going to turn around. Things are going to turn around. You might hear that your job is going under. The company's going south. It doesn't matter, because you aren't putting your trust in anybody else. You're putting your trust and your confidence in your God. He's going to take you when 10,000 people fall at your right side. He will take you and he will lift you up and he will put you in a better place, because that's the God that you serve. He is your Abba Father. Amen. And when God looks at you and I, God looks at you and I and he sees something much more than what we see of ourselves. He sees you as his living, walking, talking temple, because he has domination over you, because he reigns and rules within you. You are his heartbeat, his pulse, his feet. You are his very mind. If you have the mind of Christ, then you will attain the mind of Christ when you are being the champion that God wants you to be. And stop pretending, and absolutely go before God and start out by saying, search my heart, O Lord. Search me and see if there's anything that is not bringing glory to you. Test me, Lord. Remove the anxiety, that I would absolutely put my trust and my confidence in you. And set me on the path of everlasting, that I will truly be a walking, talking oracle of power and an influence that you want me to be. Amen? And I said all that for this. I went to the Lord this week. And I said, Lord, what do you think about us as a church? Been at it 8 years now. 8 years of pastoring. And he didn't hesitate to tell me, the church is sick. And I thought he was telling me I'm only sick. I was ready to quit. No, I'm serious now. He was saying this church is sick. Because, see, he was telling me things that I already knew, but I wanted to get his observation of it. What do you think of the church? He said, it's sick. And the reason why it's sick, because my people are acting strange toward me. They don't listen to my voice. They don't hear my voice. They don't hear my word. And they don't come to me. And they don't have intimate times with me. Not all of you. But please, I knew it was not all of you. But he's saying that there's a lot of staggered attendance by them. They think that they can be my child and see me once in a while. They think that they can love upon me and love upon me at a distance. But I've called my church to come together collectively as the body of Christ. because that's where I speak through the gifts. That's where I anoint a corporate anointing. That's where I begin to move. And I have so much more. And I've said it to the Lord. I said, you had given me visions from 8 years ago. Visions of what the church should be by now. Visions of not broadcasting. See, again, I'm going to reference what my wife said, and I really didn't know she was going to stampede on the whole point, but I want to tell you. I don't need the money. We don't need the money. The church really doesn't need the money. God doesn't need your money. God needs your obedience.
That's right.
And here's the thing. What I saw as various ministries that should have already catapulted, they haven't done so because the finance isn't there. And the finance only, it's just not there only because there's a stuttering attendance. People don't come. And when they don't come, they wait about 2 or 3 weeks when they do come, and they might give a tithe on that time. But what about the rest of the time? The Lord spoke to me and said, I paid them, I gave them everything they needed as far as their income, but they forgot about me. So when they give their tithe today, but I haven't seen them for 2 or 3 weeks, and that tithe today is not a tithe, it's a token. It's a token because they robbed me. And I said, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? He said, I just want you to bring it to their attention that the church is sick, and I want to heal the church. And I believe that that's why God had given me the latter tag of this message. And the latter tag of this message, you need to go before God on your own. You need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to ask the Lord to purify you, the house of prayer. Because God, individually, He has so much for you. He wants to answer your prayers. Some of you are losing your children. Some of you are losing, and I don't mean physically, you are losing your children spiritually. I'm going to lay it all out there, what He's given me. You are going to lose your children spiritually. Because you have been wishy-washy with the Lord. And God said, I will not be mocked. If you don't bring them into my house and you don't allow them to hear the word of God, they are going to be hearing another voice. And Satan is going to get a hold of them and bring them right into the very pits of hell. And those children that could have been a smile on your face are going to bring tears to your eyes. And then people are going to blame me. Several people have been recanted with addiction. The addiction that had actually been destroyed in their life, an addictive spirit, has come upon them again. And I knew that before the Lord, I knew that by the Lord before I ever knew it in the physical. There are people that are not living for the things of God. They have allowed for the enemy to get in and upend and destroy. So I'm giving you a warning signal from the Lord. God is saying, the church is not as healthy as you think. To come to church is not the beginning and the end of it all. I'm looking for a people to come to church with a heart filled with praise before they ever get in here. A heart of people that will be pure in heart, that will absolutely be in love with me before they ever come together collectively, because independently, individually, I see you as you are. I see you behind closed doors. I see you, how you behave. I hear the foulness out of your mouth. I hear the wickedry in your heart that is being stored in there, and I want it clean. But I can't clean it unless you give me privilege to come in and clean the house. Once I clean the house, your life is going to turn upside down and right side up. I'm going to change things forever for you. I'm going to be the one that's going to put a smile on your face, and I'm going to bring the contentment in your heart if you will allow me to. That's what the Lord has given me. Amen? And I know it's kind of like a harsh Father's Day sermon, but I've given you what the Lord had given me to prepare, and even things that He was giving me up here to edit and tell me what to say. And I pray that you have received it, and you received it by faith, and not be mad at me, but I felt that it was necessary to give it to you. So would you stand with me at this time? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for a day such as this. This is truly a day of new beginnings. Father, this is a day where you want us to move forward, Father. Go to the next level and get true and get right and get honorable before you, Father God. Because, Lord God, apart from you, we can't do anything. Apart from you, we will continue to live in a pit. We will continue to live in a cesspool. Father, it's not a matter of coming to church. Yes, that's something you want us to do, but Father, it's about we being a true church. We being all that you created us and want us to be. So Father, I'm asking that, Lord God, that you bring an anointing upon each and every person, myself included. That, Father God, that you will open up the areas of our lives and of our heart, and let us see anything that's there, Father God, that needs to be removed. That, Father God, that we will walk in the true tendency of purification, of holiness, of righteousness, and let us understand the reality of walking and understanding that we are to walk by the fruit more than in the gifts. And Father, I just thank you and I praise you for this day. I ask that you would bless every daddy that's here. That, Lord God, give them a special anointing, that they will go back to their family, to their children. And Father, they will bring healing virtue to the household by just embracing their children, loving upon their wives, and Father, being who you were on this earth and who you are in heaven. Let us identify with you as fathers and as daddies, and let us embrace your character and bring it into the home. And Father, with that said, we know that, Lord God, there is going to be a change even in the health and well-being of our homes. So, Father, I just give it unto you, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.